All right. Good morning, Discovery Church. It's good to be together. Hey, Drew mentioned this is a family Sunday, and I just love to remind us all in the room that, yeah, this is for sure an opportunity where families are a part of the service. But probably more importantly than that, and more importantly as to why we do these, is a reminder that it's not just people's biological kids that are in this room, but that is a church. These are all of our children that are in this room with us. And one of the Bible's favorite ways of talking about the church is this is a family of people. So Family Sunday isn't just we're including biological families, but it's a reminder we're all in this together. And as we're continuing on in our series today, we're in the book of Leviticus. I was watching a couple different pastors talk about this week, and one of them called it Leviticus PM. He was like, this is a book of the Bible that I read late at night when I cannot fall asleep. I just take some Leviticus PM, bam, I'm just asleep in moments. Why would anyone study this book? Like, this book is so boring, and part of why I love this book so much. I mean, he is right. If you read line by line, this book is like not exhilarating. When you zoom out to 30,000 feet, there's a lot of cool stuff that's going on. So kids, if you're in the room, we're studying a cool book of the Bible today, but from a pretty high level, here's how this book is built. It's built like a big sandwich, and so we've got bread on either side, and the thing that starts off this book that we talked about last week is these rituals. This week, we're talking about priests. They're kind of the next layer of this sandwich, and one of the big things as we're thinking about priests that makes Leviticus such a cool book for us to read today is that it was written to a community of priests, this yellow circle, the entire people of Israel. Everybody was called to be a holy nation, a nation of priests. And there are some parts that we're going to be reading today where it's talking about an even smaller group of priests inside that community. They were called the Levites. They were like the priests to the priests. But the whole point of all this is that even looking at the Levites and what this nation was doing, all of them are to be priests to the whole world. This is their job. And as we read this as people today, particularly as we get into the New Testament and the Apostle Peter is writing to churches, one of the themes of the New Testament becomes, hey, church, you have been grafted into this movement. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a priest to the world, which should put us in a posture of asking, well, then what does a priest do? So if you're a kiddo in the room, I'm going to need your help right now. I need to know what a priest does. So if you've got an idea, you can shout it out. There's some pictures up on the screen, too, if you like want to just call out something you see going on there. But what do priests do? Just shout it out as loud as you can if you've got an idea. What do priests do? What's that? They preach? Okay. They preach. They teach. What else do they do? What do you see in these pictures? They bless? They bless. Great. That's fun. Sacrifice. That's a big word. Lead. Believe. Did I hear yell? I love that. Sure. That's in big words. What else do priests do? They help. Help. That's probably what you were saying. Yeah, that makes sense. Been around some angry priests in my time. These are some good ideas. These are really good ideas of what priests do. Yeah, yes, I love that too. So these priests, if we're going to understand maybe a couple layers deeper, this is why it's so fun to read a book like Leviticus, because we get a really good picture of how God answers the question, what does a priest do? And so we're going to start today just instead of reading all of our texts at the front, we're going to break it up and just go piece by piece. And so this first chunk, we're starting in Leviticus chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 6. And I just want you to picture the scene as best you can. Just as a quick reminder, kids, if you've seen the movie Prince of Egypt, that's what's happened right before this. So there's this guy named Moses. He's just taken this whole group of people, the Israelites, out of slavery. And now they're in the middle of the wilderness. And his brother Aaron is like the leader of the priests. And now we're going to understand what was God telling them the priests were supposed to do. So here's the first part. It says this in chapter 8, verse 6. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward, so his brother and his nephews, and he washed them with water, and he put a tunic on him, and he fastened a sash around him. He clothed him with a robe. He put an ephod on him,
Then he put the decorated band of the ephod around him, tying the ephod to him with it. He placed the breast piece on him, and in the breast piece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set a turban on his head, and on that turban in front he set the golden ornament on the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him.
So you might be like, yeah, Leviticus PM, I understand the appeal. I think if we're going to understand what God thinks a priest does, it'd be helpful if we saw it. So who is in preschool this year? Can you just raise your hand if you were in preschool this year? Anybody? Yeah? Stella, would you like to come up on stage and help me with something? You guys, can we give Stella a big round of applause? Come on up, kiddo. Okay. Stella, I have a question. Do you like playing dress up? Do you like dressing up at home? Do you ever do that? Do you want to play dress up right now? No? Okay. Do you want to hold some clothes for me so that people can see what a priest dressed like? You want to try that? No? Do you want to go back and hang out with your mom? That's totally fine. Hey, Stella, big round of applause, everybody. You can go sit back with your mom. Any other preschoolers? First service, I'm beta testing all these ideas. Come on up, man. You're my guy. No? Okay. You ready? You want to do it? All right. Anley, everybody, can we get a round of applause for Anley? Come on up, kid. Oh, no. We should stop applauding. Okay. I'm learning on the fly. Anybody else? Anybody else feeling it? Come on up. Come on up, both of you. Let's get a twofer. Come on up. This will be great. All right. Yeah, dude. Oh, you guys are the best. Thank you for your help. This is awesome. Okay, what's your name?
Emma.
Emma? I'm Zach. High five. Nice to meet you. What's your name, dude?
Matt.
Matt or Max?
Mac.
Mac. Okay, guys, Emma and Mac. All right, so I think what we're going to do, first things first, Emma, you're going to be my foot person, okay? Because the priests didn't wear shoes. So can you take your shoes off? Because they were barefoot all the time. And that's going to come in and be an important thing later on. And then Emma, I'm going to have you put this on. This would be the first thing that the priest would put on. This is, you can keep your dress on. You can keep your dress on. It's not that kind of stage. All right, here we go. Can you get your arms through there? All right, oh yeah, looking great. Okay, how does that feel to your skin? Does that feel like nice and smooth and silky? One cool thing about all of these things that they would put on is none of it had seams. So you know how sometimes when you put on a shirt, if it's got a tag, it gets itchy, and you're like, nah, get that. Everything that they'd wear was really cool like that. But they wouldn't just wear that. They would put something else on top of that. And so, Mac, while this would be on top of what Emma's wearing, I'm going to have you put on this one. Do you hear something? You hear that? Yeah. They would have bells on the bottom of this thing so that you could hear when the priests were approaching. Okay, you ready? Here we go, coming in for landing. Oh, yeah, you guys look amazing. Yeah. Tell me about, what do you see on there?
Gems.
Are they all the same color? They're all different colors. And did you know, Mac, that those colors represent, there's 12 of them, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the priests would be wearing a symbol of, this is everybody. I represent everybody. You know how like sometimes you'll get a name tag and you'll put it on your shirt so people can figure out, who are you? Well, this was their name tag. Who is the priest? I represent everybody around me to God. That's pretty cool. Now, they also had this really funny thing. Emma, how do you feel about hats? Do you like hats? Yeah? Okay. So this was a funny hat that they would wear. And we read in our section that he put a jewel, a golden jewel, on the priest's head. Okay, step up here so everyone can see that thing. This would be the golden jewel part. I got it from a costume shop. They weren't selling gold at the time. But do you know what that part says? There's something that it says in Hebrew on the top of your hat. Do you know what it says there? It says, kiss the cook. Yeah. Actually, that's not true. It says something in Hebrew. Can you guys say this word? Say kadosh. Kadosh. Can you guys say kadosh? Kadosh la Hashem.
Kadosh LaHashem, that's what your hat says right now. And Kadosh LaHashem means holy to the Lord, which is a really cool thing. It does not say kiss the cook. I also think Kadosh is really fun to say because it reminds me of Kung Fu Panda, of like Skadoosh. So just love that everywhere they went, they're like Skadoosh, everywhere. Be holy to the Lord. That's a really cool name tag to be wearing on your head. And so you can imagine, we're in the Middle East. It is hot. We are in the desert. And these priests, if you can imagine all of these clothes on one person, it is hot. And not only that, but like, do you think if you wore this to school that your friends would say anything about it? They'd be like, you don't think so? Yeah, you're just cool that way. Mac, if you wore that to school, would your friends be like, what's up with the jewels? Like, got a Flava Flav thing going on today or something like that. Yeah, we don't, like, and I think in their culture, too, this was weird. Like, you guys are amazing, but if you wore this every day, I think your friends would be like, they dress funny. And so one of the things I want us to pick up right away as we're getting introduced, even in the structure of Leviticus, to what is a priest? How do we answer that question? The first thing that God chooses to invite us into to understand it is they look different. I mean, even to the point of looking a little bit funny. And the way that they're dressed really matters. This white linen in the middle of the desert when you're a nomadic people for sure is a symbol of cleanliness and purity. And it's no wonder that by the time we're getting to the end of the Bible, just as a fun nugget, what are the people wearing in heaven? They're wearing this white tunic. It's really cool. But these priests, they have these really unique roles, and how they're dressed really, really matters. Hey, you guys, you are awesome. Thanks for helping me. Do you want to wear that back to your chairs, or do you want to give those back to me? You want to give, Emma's like, get me out of this thing. This is creepy. Here, I got that for you. Thank you. Mac, you're the man. Thank you, brother. Yeah, man. You want me to get this part? Okay, don't lose your necklace. Here we go. Hands up. Hands up. Here we go. Emma, don't forget your shoes. Way to go, kiddo. All right. Oh, Emma, I have a fun thing. You want to do one more thing? Do you like smelly things? Like smelly good things? They're smelly bad things. They're less fun. One of the things that they would do with these priests too that we just read in Leviticus 8 is they would put anointing oil on the beards of these priests. Do you want to smell what this is like? What does that smell like to you? That smell good? Is that a good smell? Yeah? Do you want me to put some on your beard? No? Should I put some on my beard? Yeah. Now, do you think I smell good? Better than I used to. That's for darn sure. Hey, thanks for helping me. You can go sit back with your folks. Awesome. So as we're getting into this, like, what are priests? What do they do? Priests, they look different. There's something about their life. And I think, like, to be clear, Christians, if we're going to apply this to Christianity today, can take this in so many not good ways. Like, we're supposed to be the weirdos of the world. I don't think that's what's going on here. They look strange, no doubt, these priests. But the point is not to, like, be so proud of how weird we can get. The point of these priests was that you would see them from across the way and go, there is something very unique about this individual. I can hear them coming towards me because of the bells on their feet. Their name tag is bling like I ain't never seen before. What is going on about this person? And that the way that we live our lives as followers of Jesus should have, like, we learn something about even just how they're dressed. That from across a room, maybe better said, from across watching somebody's life, that anyone could just look at you and be like, I don't, like, there's something different about you. You're representing something other. And that we can be really proud that our name tag is, well, I represent everyone around me and that I am holy to the Lord. Really cool company uniform. So this first idea, what are priests? Well, they're different. They look different. But the second piece is also really important. Let's read this. Leviticus chapter 8, starting in verse 22 now. It says this. And then he brought forward a second ram, the ram of ordination. This is, so he's got a goat with him, this big, like, big sheep. Aaron and his sons laid their hand on the head of the ram, which we learned last week is like signing your signature at the bottom of a document. They laid their hands on the head of the ram, and then it was slaughtered. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And after Aaron's sons were brought forward, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and the thumbs of their right hands, and the big toes of their right feet, and Moses dashed the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. And this is like crazy, right? Like, this is the point in Leviticus where you're like, it's bedtime. Like, I have no, why are we rubbing blood on people? This is so odd. And we covered this a little bit last week, but in our culture today, and part of where I think as readers of Scripture, as Westerners, we will instantly look at blood and go, blood is a symbol of death. But for these folks, it was exactly the opposite. Blood is a symbol of life. So anywhere we put blood, we're saying this is covering anything that was dead here, anything that couldn't work right here, I'm covering it with the thing that makes it come alive, that brings it to its fullest form. And so I think if we're going to do a good job here, kids, I'm going to need your help again. This one will be a little bit easier because you're more used to this than what do priests do. Okay, we're going to start here. He puts blood on his ears. What do we use our ears for? Listening, hearing. What else? Good one. Earrings, yes. Yeah, consider the spiritual implications of that a little bit later today. Earwax? All right, great. That is true. Okay, great. That's really good. Okay, tell me about, he puts them on his right thumb, and this was a culture where to be right-handed, that was really, really important. So this was your strong hand, even if you were a left-handed person. Your right hand meant, this is where I do all my work. Tell me what we use our hands for. Writing. Everything. Praying. Keep shouting it out. Be loud.
Praying.
Praying. Holding. Praising. Okay. Reading. Cleaning up. Holding hands. Oh, man. Yeah, almost everything. Yeah, that's a lot. Aren't you guys so proud of my handwriting? Can you read any of it? I'm so sorry. Okay, the last thing, he takes some blood and he puts it on his right toe, which is like weird toenail paint. But what he's doing there is he's saying, what you do with your feet. What do we do with our feet?
Walk.
Yeah.
Run.
What else do we do with our feet?
Kick.
Dance. Oh, what? Yes. Man, this is where being a boy dad, man, it just falls short. That is beautiful. Think of all the things that we do with our ears and our hands and our feet. This is so, so good. And remember, if we're talking about blood in this culture, everything that we're wiping blood on, we're saying, this is now a place that's alive. And one thing that's crazy about God is that God can only be around living things. He can't stand death. I mean, it really, really bothers him. That's why God is so preoccupied with trying to get us to heaven with him, so that we can be alive with him forever. He wants us to be in a place where there's no death, where nothing is wrong or broken, where everything is covered in life. That's his posture. And so this God, as Moses, who's following God's instructions, is putting blood on Aaron's ears and on his son's ears, on the ears of the priests, what do you think he's trying to communicate there? That the way that you listen, we're creating a space where your ability to listen is alive. Where this is a place where now God can be and interact. You can hear him. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Also, for the earwax person, we're covering that earwax with life. I really like that answer. Same thing with our hands. Our hands begin to introduce something different than our ears, though. It's not just this is a place where I can hear God and what's going on. Now it becomes a place of, now my hands are covered in life. Everything I do with these now, like this can be a place where God can do things with these things. God can be here with me. So it's not just I can hear God, but now it's I can do things with God. And then y'all nailed it with the feet. Feet primarily, especially in this culture, they help us go. And so the idea of covering my feet with blood, that my feet are covered in life, that everywhere I go, I bring life with me. But maybe even more so than that, that if my ear has the ability to hear what God's up to, and my hands have the ability to do the things that God is doing, it's not just everywhere I go that I'm bringing life. It's that I'm reminding myself, my feet are intended to go the places that God is going. I'm actually following him, not the other way around. It's this really wild thing with his blood. Sometimes we hear this and we immediately think of all the things that God wants us to do. I had some really, really good teachers, and I'm just bent this way in my own soul. But when I think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right away I jump to, okay, what am I supposed to do? And a book like Leviticus is really great for people who are like me that are never course corrected, because it's like, here is a list of rules. We can nail the rules. I can get so legalistic about this, I can crush this to-do list. And it is so important that when we consider, what does a priest do? The primary thing, I mean, we're going to dress funny. That's the first thing God's going to introduce us to. But the very next thing that God's going to say is, what does a priest do? A priest is with me. A priest is covered in life. A priest is someone who I can be with. So before you go out and start doing a whole bunch of stuff in the community around, let's just remind you of what's on your ear and what's on your hands and what's on your feet. We're together. We're partners in this. And if we're going to be partners, it requires a relationship. Listen to me and let's do this together. And then one final thing that we're going to cover today, these priests. This particular story that we're reading, it's one of the small narrative parts that we get in the book of Leviticus. But this whole idea that we've been reading so far is Moses is getting Aaron, who's one of these Levites, one of like the small circle priests, and then his sons, who are part of these small circle priests, getting ready to act as priests for the entire community around them. And so as followers of Jesus, as we watch this scene, we go, okay, here's the church about to do what the church is supposed to do as they move out into the world around. Here's what we see going on. Now, as a reminder, and kids, you've probably heard this story as you've been in children's ministry downstairs. There was this moment, they'd come out of Egypt, they were slaves. Moses went up on the side of this mountain, Mount Sinai, and he received the Ten Commandments from God. And then he comes down the mountain, and do you know what happened next? It should have been that the people were waiting and praying and hanging on every word of God's. And instead, they'd made this giant golden cow, and they were all dancing around it and worshiping it. And Moses came down the mountain after spending time with God, listening to God, doing the things God wanted him to do, going to the places where God wanted him to go. He was being like these people should have been. And the first thing that they're doing, they're worshiping a golden statue of a cow. I mean, at least choose something cool like a lion or something, but a cow. Like the whole scene is just so messed up. These people had really screwed up. And so this is really one of the next pieces of the story that we're going to get. Moses grabs Aaron and his sons. He dresses them up all funny. He puts blood all over their bodies. And then we get this in Leviticus chapter 9, starting in verse 22. These priests are working on behalf of everyone in the community. Aaron lifted his hands towards the people, and he blessed them. And he came down after sacrificing the sin offering, the burnt offering, the offering of well-being. So they've taken these animals and they've essentially just laid them on this massive barbecue. But the fire's not there yet. All they've done is just, they've put the animals there. Moses and Aaron entered the tent of meeting, the place where God is. And then they came out and they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from the Lord, and it consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a scene. Can you imagine what it would be like? I mean, we just had Father's Day. It is grilling time. Kids, if you walked outside and your dad or your mom, if they're grilling, they've got meat on the grill, but they haven't turned the grill on yet. And you're like, are we going to eat soon? And they're like, I don't know. I'm just praying that God's going to bring a fire here. You'd be like, oh, weird. That's very strange that you're doing that. This is not something that God's saying, do this every time you barbecue. But this time, you know the Olympic torch? You know the story behind this thing? The idea, the metaphor of the Olympic torch is that that was lit at like the first Olympic and the flame has never gone out. And that's why like you see the people running it from town to town. It's like, that's the original flame. The original flame in this whole system, it was not some idea of like, oh, we're just going to make a barbecue. We're going to like pile a bunch of meat on it, light that sucker up and go. The idea of it was, man, we've really screwed up. There's a lot that we've done wrong. The whole golden calf incident, that's really just the tip of the iceberg. So we're coming to God and we're apologizing. And I don't know if you've had this experience, like with a friend, probably with your parents, maybe with those of you that are lucky enough to have siblings. But you know, like when you've really done something wrong and you realize, like, I need to apologize. The moment when you apologize and like things are just set right, like when you hear the words, I forgive you, like all of a sudden it's just like, ah, oh, we're back on track. We're back to having a relationship again. There's nothing in between us. That's the scene that's here. That these people are taking these sacrifices and they're saying, we've really screwed up. We are so sorry. And God's response is this fireball that comes out. And this is God's way of saying, your apology is accepted. We're good. We're right together. And it's wild to me, of course, like the next move of the people is they just fall down flat on their faces and they can't help but worship. Now, the wild thing about some of what's going on here is it's the priest's job to do all this stuff. The priests are also falling on their faces. All of the people fall on their faces. The priests aren't standing there like, yeah, you people, you really screwed up. They're just as much a part of it. And so they create this whole scene. They're splashing blood everywhere. It's like the splash zone at SeaWorld, Shamu, just blood. Like everything's covered in life. And then this fire comes out and God says, apology accepted. And now they're together. If this is what the priests are doing for the people, and the whole idea is that this is what the people are supposed to be doing for the entire world around them, and for those of us that follow Jesus, as we're reading this, we're going, okay, so it's my job to act like this priest acts on behalf of the world. I'm doing this for everybody around. My name tag literally says I represent everyone. Man, there's so many layers to what's going on here. This isn't I'm better than the people around me. It's just I'm one of us. I'm just a normal person. I've done messed up stuff too. The only difference between the priests in this particular story, or between Israel and the world in this particular story, or between Christians and the people who don't know Jesus around, is that the priests know what to do. And they're just sharing it with everyone. They're not better than everyone else. They're just saying, hey, I know God, and I know how to apologize, and I'm apologizing every day. Do you want to learn how? That's what they're up to. So this third piece of what do priests do? They help people experience God fundamentally. So in this, I think just a quick sidestep, how do you help people experience God? You just go around like hugging people and not letting go and just screaming like, do you know that God loves you? Like that's where we're back into the weird category. We're not going to go weird category. That would be very strange. Some Christians say that you have to resist the world, that you have to stay safe. This story seems to say, no, if the job of a priest is to move out into the world and say, hey, do you know that God loves you and that he wants to forgive you, that he wants to be right with you, that the idea of resist the world, like build a fort and don't let anyone in, like is nonsense. So much of this story just continues to invite us as priests, as followers of Jesus, go out into the world around. Be with people, all kinds of people, whether they know God or not, particularly probably people who don't. Because when we weren't like God, God chose to be friends with us. And if we aren't with people who aren't like us, who aren't different from us, it's going to be really hard to understand God's heart, because that's what he does. So that's one of the ways that we can practice helping people experience God. Another thing is that one of the things that these priests and the people were commanded to do was to take care of the poorest and the weakest in their community. And we'll get into this a little bit more next week as we're talking about some of the purity stuff that's going on in Leviticus. But the popular word today for this is social justice. They just do what's right. Who's the most hurting? Who's being the most beaten up? I'm going to step in and care for those folks. How do you help people experience God? When you live that way, like when you're taking care of the most hurting and weak and marginalized and sick in a culture, it's not just that person on the receiving end that gets to see what God's like. It's everyone around. Because the law of Darwin and the law of evolution is survival of the fittest. But the law of God is survival of every beloved child of God. And it puts him on display in a way that you just lean in and go, something about that is more right than survival of the fittest. The third thing is, I think is just so important, is that we're just not people that have it all together. How do you help people experience God? By being a hot mess that you are and the hot mess that I am. This isn't something where I stand aside like the priest and go, yeah, you all deserve this. I fall on my face too. And I think for people who have never seen someone worship God before, when you see someone who lives their life that way, and I'm not talking like drag them into church and have them sit next to you and watch you sing. I'm talking about when you're just out in the world in the day-to-day, and when somebody asks the question, how are you? That the way that you talk about how God's a part of your life, it's part of how you share your experience as a messed up, screwed up person who's finding a relationship with God. Are you someone who, like, you know things are messed up, but you're working really hard to fix them all? Are you someone who, I know things are really messed up, and I just have kind of given up on everything? You can fall off the horse on either side with those things. But to be someone who says, I've put the sacrifice on the altar, and now I'm just waiting for God to show up and forgive. Man, that's just uncommon language. One final thing that makes all of this so cool is that this is all Old Testament that we've been reading, but if you're paying attention, you're probably asking the question, so when do we kill animals? And when do we like paint ourselves with blood? Like, this sounds really exciting. And something else happened in this story. This man named Jesus, he's just really different. Like, for sure he like dressed a little bit different, but for the most part, it's not how he dressed that people noticed the most, it's how he lived. He just, some of you see across the room and go, there's just something about that guy. He was clearly someone who chose to live his life with God all the time. Like, I don't know that he ever had blood on his ears and his hands and his feet, but we do know that he was somebody who withdrew to quiet places all the time and listened. And it is hard to read a story about Jesus where he's not doing something with his hands, where he's just bringing life. And it's really hard to read a story of Jesus where he's not walking somewhere. Not because he had a great idea, but because God said, let's go to this next place. I've got another thing for us to do. And this blood of Jesus, his story has this moment where he's on a cross and there's blood everywhere. He is this sacrifice. His blood is the life that covers everything. It's the thing that cleans us up. To cover our stinky and yucky and dead parts so that we can be with God. Jesus is the blood on our ears and our hands and our feet. That's why he died. So we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Jesus is the only sacrifice he needs. And like Jesus, following God doesn't ultimately lead to death. Jesus' story reminds us that we may die, but if we're following Jesus, we follow him right out the other side. And what's on the other side of death? It's what God has always wanted. A life with no more death. A life where everything is perfect and set right again. This Jesus is our sacrifice, and he is our priest. He is the one that we follow as the example. So what does it mean to be a priest? If we could sum this up today, it means that my life should look different from the typical life. It means that I spend time with God for myself, watching him forgive me and teach me to be a priest for others. I listen and I enjoy him first, and then I can begin moving out and doing things in the world around.
As a fun part of this series that we're going through, there's a whole bunch of these little tiny blue cards that are out in the lobby now if you want to grab them by the doors on your way out. But we're just memorizing as a church together some verses from Leviticus chapter 16. I'd invite you, as a priestly function, put these words in your heart. What does that look like for you and maybe for you as a family? And finally, we get to put an idea into practice right now. We sing songs together not only because it's just good to sing together, but because these are words that we're putting in our hearts. And the idea is not just that we sing them in this place, but that particularly as we leave these doors, these songs are in our hearts. It's in our minds. It's what we think about. They represent our lives to the world around us. So for those who are able, let me invite you. Let's stand and let's sing together.